Gospel of John in chapter 3. Have a good crowd here tonight. You've been calling people this week? You're doing your part to try to get people to come out to these gospel meetings, these revival meetings? As I said at the very beginning, that revival is a day-by-day effort. Revival is not necessarily just a happening. It's an effort for the blessing of God. You want to win souls? You have to go out and preach the gospel. You want to see answer to prayer? You have to pray. God demands a sacrifice. John in chapter 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Some say this is the greatest gospel verse in all the scriptures. I would have to agree. What verse compares to this verse? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." John 3:16, the greatest verse. God, the greatest lover, so loved, the greatest degree, the world, the greatest company, that he gave, the greatest act, his only begotten Son, the greatest gift, that whosoever, the greatest opportunity, believeth, the greatest simplicity, in him, the greatest attraction, should not perish, the greatest promise, but the greatest difference, have the greatest certainty, eternal life, the greatest possession. This verse, the greatest verse, and yet it has been abused time and time again. When we first went to Mexico preaching the gospel, used to pass out tracts saying, "Smile, God loves you." Hand that tract out, people would grab it and say, "Well, of course God loves me." It's an abuse of this verse. It's a misuse of God's love and compassion. And I'd like to show you tonight how this verse and how God's love has been abused. The very first problem that we have is this very attitude that people say, "Of course God loves me." If you weren't here for the past 3 nights, then you missed out. Where were you, by the way? You that raised your hand Sunday morning and said, "Yes, I want a revival." Where were you Sunday night? Where were you Monday night? Where were you Tuesday night? Where were you? Do you think you'll have a revival without commitment? Do you think you have a revival without making some sort of sacrifice? Revival requires commitments. But this attitude, "Yes, God loves me. Of course God loves me. After all, I'm his child." My friend, you're mistaken. I remember Bill and I were in a home. We had been invited to this home to give them the gospel. And two Mormon elders showed up. We began talking with them. In fact, the lady invited us specifically to deal with these elders. And this young man comes in and sits down and says, "Well, as we begin this discussion, of course we're in agreement that we're all the children of God." And Bill replied, "No, we're not in agreement that we're all the children of God." "No, you might." And the young man continued in his saying, and then it dawned on him that we weren't in agreement that we're all the children of God. And he says, "No, but of course we're in agreement that all of us are the children of God." And we said, "No, of course, we're not in agreement. We're not all the children of God." And his partner began scrambling through his portfolio, grabbing all the books, looking for an answer for this. They weren't prepared for this type of response. The conversation proceeded no further until we dealt with that very issue. Some of you sitting here tonight have a mistaken conception, a mistaken idea, believing that you might be, by the mere fact that you were born in this world or a child of God. My friend, that is a lie of the devil. You have allowed sin to deceive you. You are not a child of God. I'm going to show you tonight with the scriptures, with the word of God, showing you why you are not a child of God. Look, if you will, in the book of Ephesians in chapter 2 and verse 1. "And you have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." My Bible says that you, my friend, are a child of wrath, a child of disobedience. This is borne out by the very fact that you disobey God.
This is borne out by the mere fact that how you live and how you conduct your manner of living day by day. God is not in all your thoughts. God is not in your mind and heart. You do not live like a Christian. You are not a Christian. You are not a child of God. You are a child of wrath. But this idea is not something new. It's been around for a long time. John in chapter 8 and verse 38. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen of your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto him, if ye were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that had told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then they said unto him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. And Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came forth from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's word. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Now these Pharisees thought they were of God. They were fully persuaded that they were children of Abraham. They were fully persuaded that God was their father. But Jesus said, you are not of the Father God. You are the father of the devil. He was alive from the beginning, and you being alive, a child of the devil. You cannot will yourself to be a child of God. You cannot arbitrarily decide that, yes, I'm a child of God. I went through my Bible this afternoon just writing some things down. The Bible says you are children of pride. You're children of iniquity. You're children of the devil. You're children of that wicked one. You're children of the flesh. You're children of the world. You're children of darkness. You're children of strangers. You're children of oppressors and unbelief. You're children of Adam. You're children of men. You're children of woman. How can he be clean that is born of a woman, the Bible says? You're a child of Moab, of Ammon, of Lot, of Edom, and Esau, and of all other ungodly sorts and vile persons. You are forsaken children. You're wicked children. You're vile children. You're corrupt children. You're contemptuous children. You're backsliding children. Oh, yes, backsliding children. You're impudent, you're stiff-hearted, you're unrepented, you're rebellious. In conclusion, the Bible says you are but bastards and not children. You claim to be that which you are not. You have been deceived. You are not a child of God. In order to be a child of God, ye must be born again, the Bible says. You are not whom you claim to be, and God knows you. Look, if you will, in Romans in chapter 9 and verse 8. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of promise are counted for the seed. My Bible says that if you were only born of the flesh, then you are not a child of the God. You are a child of the very first Adam, and that Adam brought death. And that Adam was the fruit of sin. And you are the result of him. My friend, you are but a sinner. You are not a child of God. If you do not repent of your sins, and if you have not been born again by that Spirit of God, that Spirit which gives life and makes you a child of God, you are still a child of the devil. And you will go to your father's place, hell, fire, and brimstone. No, that many people have abused John 3:16 in assuming that God was their father. It's not true, my friend. God has very few children. The majority of the people are of the God of this world, that wicked one. That false one, that father of lies and liars. There's another abuse on God's love. Of course God loves me. Here, after all, he would never send his children to hell. Well, yes, that's a true statement. God would never send his children to hell, but he would send you to hell. Why? Because you're not his child. Look at the will in 1 Corinthians in chapter 6. Some of you said tonight, oh, he's preaching on John 3:16. Oh, boy, I'm glad he's preaching on John 3:16. Hang on. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, we still have some plowing to do. Before we can ever plant the seed, the fallow ground has to be broken up. The stones have to be carried from the field, and the heart has to be prepared for the seed. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. You say, nobody knows who is going to heaven and who is going to hell. You're mistaken. The Bible says very definitely those that are not going into the kingdom of God. And I would ask you tonight, my Bible says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? I would ask you, are you righteous? Are you righteous? There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none do good, no, not one. There is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. My Bible says the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And you being unrighteous, what makes you think that you're a child of God? What is it that deceives you into believing that you are going to enter the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, the Bible says, time and time again. Be not deceived. The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Neither fornicators. Some of you young people have done things that you should not have done. The Bible calls it fornication. And thereby committing that act, you have excluded yourselves from the kingdom of God. Fornicators shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Nor idolaters. Two types of idolatry. That which many like to criticize, those poor Mexican people walking miles and miles, bowing down before an image, walking on their knees, blood dripping from their feet and kneecaps, putting themselves in dangers on the highway in adoration and veneration of a little doll about this high. Yes, that is idolatry. But you know, my Bible speaks of another idolatry that is rampant right here tonight. It's called covetousness. The love of money. Covetousness is idolatry, the Bible says. And my Bible says the covetous, those covetous people shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Of course God loves me. Be not deceived. Nor adulterers. Did you know in Mexico you can go to jail for adultery? Did you know that? Did you know that God is even more severe? That he does not allow adulterers into his kingdom? Be not deceived. Nor effeminate, nor abusers themselves with mankind. Nor thieves. Nor covetous. Nor drunkards. You ever been drunk? You ever stolen anything? Is your name on this list? Then what makes you think that you're going to go to heaven? What is it that deceives you into believing that you are going to enter the kingdom of God when God has boldly said, thee shall not enter into my kingdom? How is it you say nobody knows when God has written it so plainly? Well, I just don't know. And how can you say? I can say it based on the authority of God's word. That which you yourself claim to be holy, the Holy Bible. That what you yourself confess is true, the Word of God. The Word of God says that thee shall not inherit the kingdom of God. No extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Look, if you will, in Revelations in chapter 21 and verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burned with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. How is it that you claim that you do not know where you're going to go when you die? How is it you so boldly say that nobody knows where they'll spend eternity when the scriptures are so clear? The Bible says, first of all, here that the fearful will have their part in the lake which burn with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The fearful! And you said, no, if I become a Christian, they're going to call me a hallelujah, hallelujah. They're going to make fun of me. If I tell them that I've been born again, oh, no, I can't do that. The fearful are going to have their part in the lake which burned with fire and brimstone. My Bible, Jesus said, oh, you want to talk about the love of Jesus. He said, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. No, because if I become a Christian, my parents will disown me. Better that your parents disown you than God Almighty disown you. Better to suffer the shame and reproach of Christ than have Christ himself say, I know ye not, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And yet that verse has been abused time and time again. You cannot stretch that verse to contradict what God has said. God will not allow it. The abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars. How many of you businessmen are liars? In order to save a few pennies, you lie. In order to propagate your business, you lie. How many of you young people have lied to your parents? Did you eat the cookies? No. Was you in the chocolate? No. What's all that chocolate all over your face? I don't know. Liars! How many of you young people have cheated on tests? Huh? Huh? All liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. Don't deceive yourself. David said, God, deliver me from presumptuous sins. And God, have mercy upon you because of your presumptuous sins. You presume that God loves you. You take it upon yourself and demand that God loves you. God does not have to love you, my friend. And that's why you should have been here the last three nights. We spent three nights laying the foundation trying to show you that God, how God sees you. And he owes you nothing, my friend. Someone would say, well, yes, I understand that I'm a sinner. Yes, I understand that I was born of Adam. Yes, I understand that surely God would allow me into heaven. After all, I've been baptized. After all, I walked an aisle. After all, I raised my hand. After all, I've been confirmed. Look at the will of the book of Proverbs in chapter 21 and verse 27. The sacrifice of the wicked is abomination. How much more when he bringeth it with a wicked mind? Outwardly you appear righteous, but as Jesus said, you are but whited sepulchres. Inwardly you are full of dead man's bones. You have painted and trimmed this dead corpse. You have perfumed it. You have clothed it with the finest apparel. You have put it on religious garb, but you have not changed what that which you are, a wicked and vile sinner deserving of hell. And you come to God with your feeble sacrifices. You come to appease an almighty God with abomination. I gave a horrifying example last night. But what if you and your wife had a spat? And she, in order to pacify you, in order to reconcile herself with you, she made you a fine dinner. And on the plate before you, she said, Honey, I've done you wrong. And I want to make up to you. Look what I made you, menudo. Honey, I don't want you to be angry with me anymore. Have some sauerkraut. And that is exactly what you do with an almighty God. You come to God and you say, yes, I'm a sinner, but look, God, look what I'm doing for you. I'm walking to San Juan de los Lagos. Look, God, I'm taking a bath in a baptismal pool. Look, God, I'm wearing this habit. I'm going to wear it for a whole week. Look, God, we're in the middle of Lent, 40 days and 40 nights. I'm not going to eat meat. Big deal. Brother Bob Slanger's given up meat for a whole year. I mean, no biggie. But somehow you have deceived yourself into believing that these feeble sacrifices, these abominable sacrifices, are going to appease an almighty God. Look, if you will, in the book of Malachi and chapter 1. And verse 6, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you. O priests that despise my name, and ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted it? And that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? And now I pray ye, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by all your means. Will he regard your person, saith the Lord God of hosts? No. You that have committed crimes and have been brought before a judge, You appease the judge by saying, Your Honor, yes, I was doing 95 in a 40 zone. Yes, I confess, but I promise to you, from this day forth, I'll never do it again. And that judge responds, Oh, okay, well, great. I'm glad to hear that. I don't even know why they brought you in here. No, you know good and well you're going to pay the piper. You reap what you sow. Let us presume, my friend. Let us presume that you, from this day forth, can live sinless. Let us presume the impossible. That from this night forward, you will fulfill the law of God. And you'll not fail in one point. God himself will become your law. And you'll love your neighbor as yourself. Let us presume that you could do that. What are you going to do with all the sins you've already committed? There's not a governor, there's not a judge that would forgive you on that very argument which you dare to bring to God. Promises of fidelity. Vain promises at that. You know good and well you're not going to keep it. You do it every year on the 1st of January. This year, I'm going to stop smoking. Before the day's out, you're back at it. This year, I'm not going to watch TV. Hey, you didn't even get to halftime. This year, I'm going to do my homework. But you just don't understand. Mrs. Johnson, she just gets abominable sacrifices. You add unto your sins, my Bible says. Look at the word of Matthew in chapter 7. Some of you say, yes, but I remember in a revival meeting in 1975, I walked an aisle. I raised my hand. I repeated a prayer. I was baptized and they gave me a New Testament. Matthew in chapter 7 and verse 21. Jesus Christ himself said, Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Well, surely if anybody's going to make it, it's going to be thee. They cast out devils. They did many wonderful works. Surely these are the ones that are going to make it. If anybody's going to make it, surely these. But hear the holy response from Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Can there be a more tragic verse in all the scriptures? To find these people laboring religiously, laboring in professed religious works, to come before an almighty God with great hope and expectations and to be turned away by these very words, I never knew you. Because God does not demand you walk an aisle. God is not looking for a raised hand or a prayer repeated. God is not looking for you to be baptized in some tank. God is not looking for your vows or promises. God is looking for repentant sinners. God is looking for sinners that have humbled themselves and recognize themselves but to be vanity and worms and no men. God is looking for sinners that will repent. God is not looking for these sinners that have become enchanted, inflated, proud, self-righteous. God despises hypocrisy. And that's what you are, my friend, every time you play religion. You pretend to be that which you are not. That's what happened to these people. They may have convinced the priest. May have convinced their loved ones. May have convinced the preacher. But they did not deceive God. And that's why I preach hard tonight. Hoping that by the grace of God, God will touch your heart or open your eyes that you might see. Do not deceive yourself. Look at William 2 Peter in chapter 2. But you don't understand, after I joined the religion, my life changed. I quit smoking, I quit dancing, I quit running around. I'm happy for you. 2 Peter in chapter 2 and verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse than with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, then after they have known it, to turn from that holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned unto his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to a wallowing in the mire. Oh, there's plenty of them in the church door and clean up their outward lives, but they've never been born again. They've never been saved. They've never been converted from a child of the devil to the child of God. They remain that which they are, dogs and sows.
That reminds me of a story. I hope it's not true. I hope this preacher was just giving an example, but I'm afraid it probably was true. One of these big churches, finely dressed lady, Sunday school teacher, wealthy man walks into the church one day, lost his wife somehow, maybe through divorce, maybe she died, sits next to this young lady. Church service continues, and in between service, they begin to talk, begin to converse, and he asks this young lady, he says, "Ma'am, would you like to come home and spend the night with me?" And she looked at him, shocked and taken aback. Why, no. This is, we just can't think of this. He began to converse with her, "Ma'am, do you know who I am? I'm one of the wealthiest men in this city." Pulled out his wallet, showed her thousands of dollars in his wallet. He said, "I'll give you $1 million if you come and spend the night with me." At first she was taken aback, but then she began to think about it. $1 million? For just one night? After all, what could be wrong with one night? $1 million? She finally agreed. She got into his car, his limousine. They drove off to his mansion. He took her into his bedroom, and he said, "By the way, I decided I'm not going to give you $1 million. I'm only going to give you 10. And she was shocked. And she went up to him and she said, "Sir, what type of woman do you think I am?" And he replied, "That was already decided. Now we're just haggling over price." What kind of person are you tonight? Some of you are just dogs that have been cleaned up. The first sign of difficulty, you're going to run with your tail between your legs. The first sign of persecution, you're going to find out that you're not really of God. Oh, you've given the impression, but God already knows what type of woman you are. And God already knows what type of man you are. You've deceived all those about you into believing that you're a Christian, but you have not deceived God. God knows your heart. And how many times did Paul say, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith"? Prove yourselves. Many a fake, many a fraud, many clouds without rain. But our text is John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." I would like to say, not only is it abused in this extreme that I've explained thus far, but there are those who would go to the other extreme and say, "I just don't believe that God would love me." Or they would call into doubt God's great love. How can it be? In this very text we find, and verse 18, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." Some are convinced of the love of God. Some are convinced of his compassion, but they'll not come to him because they love their sin. And they don't want to come to that true light. They enjoy walking in darkness. They choose to go their own way. Or they've been deceived by religion, telling them that they cannot come to God. God would not receive them, even though they're repentant. That they are lacking a priest, or they're lacking a saint. How many millions of Catholics throughout the world tonight cast into doubt this very verse every time they go to a priest and confess to him? They doubt the love of God. Oh, they would never say it with their mouths. They would never confess it with their lips. Just the opposite is true. They would say, "Yes, God loves us." But every Friday you find them in church, in their temples, bowed down before a priest, bowed down before a sinner like unto them, confessing their sins to a man instead of trusting in the Almighty God. Amen. Look, if you will, in 1 Samuel in chapter 12. The book of Samuel in chapter 12 and verse 18. "And Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day. And all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said unto Samuel, Pray for thy servants of the Lord thy God, that we die not. For we have added unto all our sins this evil to ask us a king. And Samuel said unto the people, Fear not, ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart." I read this verse because I wanted to show you that there are millions upon millions of people that have added unto their sins by trying to go to heaven their own way.
They have denied that true rock, which is Christ. And they follow another rock. The Bible says there's only one foundation, and that foundation is Jesus Christ. They have been deceived by smooth talkers. They have been deceived by false prophets. They have been deceived by ungodly priests. And these priests have convinced them with half-truth. These priests have convinced them and deceived them with deceptive practices, with persuasive words. How many of you have heard tonight, how many of the people here were once Catholics? Many. Then you know the truth I'm going to tell you. A Catholic cannot go to God directly. He's prohibited. He has been told from his very youth that God is angry with him and wants no part of him. He has been told from his very youth that God will not hear the plea of sinners. That God will not listen to their cry. That they need a mediator. You see how the truth is getting mixed up? So far, so good. That's true so far. It appears right. It's logical. Actually, it's true. But now comes the lie. Now comes the hook. Now comes the deception. They offer them a false priest, a false mediator. They tell them, no, you cannot go to God. You need a mediator. You need a priest. Here, this priest will do. He's studying our seminary. He's been appointed by our bishops. He has approval of John Paul II. This man, he can intercede for you. And that, my friend, is a lie. And that damns thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people. They have added unto their sins. Not so much a king as in this case, but added unto them another priest. My Bible says there's but one priest, Jesus Christ. Amen. My Bible says in order for you to be a priest, you must be holy without sin. If they would just follow their logic and their own arguments, they would realize that no priest, not a Catholic priest, not a Buddhist priest, not a Mormon priest, not a Protestant priest, no priest is sufficient. There's only one priest, Jesus Christ. Look at your will in Hebrews in chapter 4. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And by that sacrifice, we have a priest. My Bible says in Hebrews in chapter 4 and verse 14, seeing then we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I want you to know we have an advocate. We have a priest that liveth every day interceding for us. It is his great desire to hear the plea of a repentant sinner. This priest searches, and he goes about looking for those that have lost their way. My Bible says he is the good shepherd. He has gone, he has left the 99, and looking for the lost. This is a priest that we can trust in. This is the holy priest. This is the priest that has gained access to the throne of God. And he says we can come boldly. And who are those liars? And who are those deceivers that have led millions upon millions of poor Catholics into a damnable hell? Why? Because they have offered them a false priest. And my friend, as long as you continue to confess to a man priest, a sinner, you'll never be forgiven. You add unto your sins. You sacrifice unto God that which God calls abominable and that which God despises. Some of you would agree. Many a Catholic would agree with us. They have ceased to confess to a priest. They have seen their wicked ways. And they themselves, although they have not rejected Catholicism, although they have not come out and made themselves separate as God has demanded, they have refused to confess themselves to priests. Many a man has refused. I'm not going to confess that man. I know how men are. Most of the women are still deceased, still confessing the priest. Very few men. But you know what they don't want to give up? They don't want to give up their saints. They would agree, yes, the priest is a sinner. He's a man just like any man. But our saints, our beloved saints, our blessed Virgin Mary, she can intercede for us. After all, that's what she did in John in chapter 2. She pleaded with her son. She demanded her son to do a miracle. And her son obeyed as he always obeys. My friend, that's twisting the scriptures. My Bible says that Jesus said, woman, what have I to do with thee? My Bible says that Jesus rebuked his own mother. Amen. And then when she repented and said, do whatever he says to do,
Then Jesus was willing to respond. And I tell you what, my friend, you don't have to be the Blessed Virgin Mary. Jesus will respond to whatever repentant sinner.
Amen.
Whatever sinner that repents and comes unto Him with a repentant heart, it comes unto Him begging for mercy. He never turns them away.
Amen.
But if you dare to come before the throne of God demanding by your religion or demanding by whatever reason, whatever pretext, God will reject you. You cannot come to God on your terms. You must come to God on His terms.
Amen.
God is not a man alone, and I don't even know we have any words in English that translate. God is not submissive to a woman. God is not submissive to man. God says, and you better obey. You're going to trust in the Virgin Mary? Look in Job in chapter 5. Job in chapter 5. Call now if there be any that will answer thee, and to which of the saints wilt thou turn? What saint are you going to go to? St. Jude? St. Peter? St. Mary? What saint are you going to turn to? Look in Job in chapter 15. It would do you well to open up the scriptures and to find out what God says about it. I know that you say, yeah, but my priest told me. That's the problem. You should not trust a man. Men are liars.
Amen.
Men are deceivers.
Amen.
You better open up the word of God and find out what God has to say about it. You should not trust a man, and you'd be a fool if you trust me tonight. You better check out everything I say with the word of God. Job 15, verse 14, what is man that he should be clean, and he which is born of a woman, that he should be righteous? Behold, he putteth no trust in his saints. Yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. How much more abominable and filthy is man with drink of iniquity like water? If God puts no trust in the saints, what are you doing putting trust in them for? You're going to put your trust in the Virgin Mary? You're going to say that she's the Blessed Mother and the mother of us all? Don't deceive yourselves. You claim, my Catholic friend, that she only gave birth to Jesus Christ and had no other children. That's a lie of the devil.
Amen.
But let us presume that you are correct and Mary only had one child, the child Jesus. Tenfold the reason you should not trust in her. If that be the case, that was her only child, you think about the depravity of that woman. You think about the sin and how wicked a mother she was. She lost her only child for 3 days. That's what my Bible says. My Bible says this Mary that you trust in, this Mary that you have confidence that she is able to hear the prayers and intercessions of millions of Catholics, she took one child according to your belief, one child according to the doctrine of John Paul II, one child according to all the beliefs of Catholics. She took one child to Jerusalem and she lost him. Hey, I can understand if you have 5 or 6 little ones, you can lose them little creatures. Huh? You go into a mall and all of a sudden one of them disappears. I can understand. But according to what you believe, she only had one child and she lost him. And you're going to try to convince me that she's watching over you? God does not trust in the Virgin Mary. The Virgin Mary herself said that she had a Savior, her son. The Virgin Mary said herself that her name wasn't holy, it was God's name that was holy.
Amen.
Jesus said that before the virgin is blessed are those that are blessed that hear and keep my word.
Amen.
Hey, I got news for you. I got news for you. If you look in the book of Matthew, I believe in chapter 12 or 13, you're going to find out Jesus said, who is my mother? Who is my mother? And then talking about the disciples, he said, those that keep my word are my mother and my brother. Huh?
Amen.
You went to Mass too many times without a Bible in your hand. And that's why you've been deceived. Oh, you should not trust in saints. Look at, if you will, in Isaiah, in chapter 46. I know you're sincere, but you're sincerely wrong. I don't put in the question your sincerity. I call in the question the truthfulness of what you believe. Look in Isaiah in chapter 46 and verses 5 through 9. To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be like? Then let us gold out of the bag and weigh silver in the balance and hire a goldsmith and make it a god. They fall down, yea, they worship. They bear him upon the shoulder, they carry him, and they set him in his place. And he standeth, and from his place shall he not remove. Yea, one shall cry unto him, yet he cannot answer, nor save him out of his trouble. Remember this and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God. There is none else. I am God. There is none like me. Not even Mary. Not Peter, not Paul, not John, not Matthew, not Timothy, not Titus, not David, not Noah, not Daniel. There is none like him. My Catholic friend, do you realize the abominable sin that you commit every time you pray to the dead? You commit the sin of witchcraft. God prohibits people to pray to the dead. Peter died. St. Jude died. All the saints died. According to your doctrine, they have to be dead before they become saints. Mary died. They all died. Because death passed upon all men. And you commit the sin of witchcraft. Calling upon the dead. Oh, what a tragedy. John in chapter 3 and verse 16. This verse has been abused and misused, but it remains a great verse. Within it are some great promises. My Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish but have everlasting life. Here is the greatness of God's love. Although you chose other priests, although you have added unto your sins, although you pray to the dead, he is willing to forgive you because love covereth a multitude of sins.
Amen.
Jesus Christ came not in this world to condemn, but he came in to save. And if you would but repent and believe on him, he'd give you everlasting life.
Amen.
I hope that you have been convinced of the wickedness of your sin. I would hope that you are convinced by now the vileness of your transgressions. I hope by now, in these 3 or 4 days that we are in this revival meeting, that you have been convinced by the scriptures that you are worthy of nothing. And therefore now understand the love of God. God loved the unlovely. God gave us a command to love our enemies. But before he ever gave that command, he gave us an example. He loved his enemies. He loved that which was an abomination unto him. An amazing thing, a great paradox in my mind. I cannot explain this verse, but I believe it. God so loved the world. Why would God love a world and no man? What is it that moves God to love me, a sinner? What is it that moves God to love you, a sinner? What is it that moves God to love a world that has transgressed and disobeyed his commandments? What is it that moves God to give his only begotten Son? I do not know, but I believe the promise. Look, if you will, in Ephesians in chapter 2, again. And you hath he quickened, who are dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of earth, even as others, but God. Hallelujah. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Thank God for verses like that. Hey, I read too many verses already to talk about the condemnation of God. Oh, I read too many verses about the holiness of God. They're all true. Yes, true. But bless God, he is a loving God also.
Amen.
He is the Alpha and Omega. He is all things to us. For God so loved the world. Yes, we are sinners, but God. There's a remedy for sin. There's a remedy for sin. Some of you tonight, you do not come to God with pretext. You have nothing to offer to God. You have not deceived yourself. The Spirit of God has spoken to your heart and shown you that you're a wicked sinner deserving of hell. And you're just looking for mercy. Hey, I know a merciful God.
Amen.
Look, if you will, in Romans in chapter 5. Romans in chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, my friends, this is an amazing thing to me. Yes, I can understand God would love the lovely, but God loves the unlovely. Yes, I can understand, I could be convinced that God loves the faithful, but he loves the unfaithful. Oh, yes, I can understand why God would love the righteous. But my Bible says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
This is the mercy of God. This is the love of God manifest. Some of you would say that you don't understand my sins. My sins are too great. I transgress. My sin is too deep. It's too much. Look if you will in the book of 1 John. Exceedingly and great precious promises are given unto us. And verse 7, but if we walk in light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. This is the exhortation of God. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. My Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse all sin. And there's not a sin too hard for him that he can forgive. Jesus wants to forgive you. He came here looking for you. He came out of us as he came to seek and to save that which is lost. And I hope that your conscience would condemn you. And I would hope that you would realize the Spirit of God is dealing with you, showing the vileness of your sin, the blackness of your sin, and thus seeing yourselves, you'd run to the Savior and say, have mercy upon me, a sinner. I have shown you from Scripture, and I hope the Spirit of God has touched your heart and opened your eyes this week to show you that God hates sin. But you go through the Scriptures, and you'll find time and time again that when the sinner repented, God was there to forgive. Look at the will in Psalm 103 and verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever, unless I preach all this week. He had not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgression from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, and remembereth that we are but dust. Yes, God looked upon the world and saw that the imagination of the heart was wicked. And he said that it repented him that made man upon the earth. But that same God also had an ark made, that we might enter in and be saved. Yes, God looked down upon the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah. Yes, that's true, and he rained fire down from heaven. But that same God is a gracious God, and he went in and sent two angels, and he pulled Lot out by force. Yes, God will send sinners to hell. But that sinner, no matter who he be, if he but repent of his sin and call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll be abundantly merciful.